get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 41 through 52 in a message entitled Christmas, Lost and Found. Luke chapter 2. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity to be here today. And Lord, to be able to just spend time in your presence. Lord, as we celebrate, Lord, the Christmas season, we recognize, Lord, that in the name and the title of Christmas, Lord, that it's all about you, Jesus. And we just want to acknowledge that today. And I thank you for the people that you brought in today that have chosen, Lord, to spend this time in your presence. And Lord, as a result, I pray that by your Spirit, as we have worshiped you and expressed our appreciation for the gift that we have been given of salvation through this child that was born, this son that was given, who grew and lived among us and experienced, Lord, the life that we experienced, the trials, the temptations, the difficulties, and he was is without sin, Lord, and he died on the cross in our place and rose again from the dead, Lord, to demonstrate that he has power over death and sin, and for that reason, Lord, we also have been given, Lord, life abundantly, power over death and the slavery of sin, and Lord, the hope of heaven as our sin has been forgiven because of that sacrifice on the cross. And so, Lord, I pray today, Lord, as we have expressed our appreciation through worship, now we would continue, Lord, in that attitude of worship as we, Lord, open your word. Reveal, Lord, to us your Son more fully. Give us a greater clarity, Lord, of thought, and Lord, that we might respond, Lord, by continuing, Lord, to live out, Lord, the message of hope to a world that is in desperate need of hope and help. And so, God, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their life to you, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk about a couple that lost a child. He got lost. And lost something that we're all familiar with to some degree. We've all lost something or someone. In fact, there's a story of two little boys who came home with a football. And their mother asked, "So where did you get that?" They said, "Well, we found it." She said, "Well, are you sure, absolutely sure that it was lost?" says the mom. "Yes," said the kids, "we saw people looking for it." There's another story of two hunters who got lost in the woods. And the first hunter said, hey, don't worry. You know what? We'll get found. Just all we have to do is shoot in the air three times and stay where we are, and someone will find us." So they shot in the air three times and waited and waited. And then they shot in the air three times again, but no one came. And so finally, the second hunter said, "Listen, I suppose we can try again, but it better work this time because we're down to our last three arrows." The story this morning in our text is about someone who lost and then found Christmas. And so let's look at the text and see the account here. In verse 41 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "His parents," speaking of Joseph and Mary, the parents of Jesus, "went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph, his mother, did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you out anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statements which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. There's a popular saying, it's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. That may be true, but what the saying does not acknowledge or take into account is that there is a pain in having lost something, and that pain or someone, and that pain would not have been there had they never been a part of your life in the first place. You see, over the years, I've taught many Christmas messages. I prepared many Christmas messages. And I've been impressed with, well, as we look at the story of Christmas, on the one hand, those that missed it. The political leaders of the day missed Christmas. The innkeeper missed Christmas. The theologians and the religious leaders of the day, as we saw last week, they miss Christmas, all preoccupied with one thing or another. And in that preoccupation, you see, they totally miss the greatest event of their lifetimes, the birth of God's Son, God Himself, the Savior sent to live among us, sent into the world. There were, on the other hand, people who found Christmas, as we looked at last week, the shepherds who found Christmas. We know of a widow who was up there in years, her name Anna, serving in the temple because she was widowed there in Jerusalem. She saw the Lord. She didn't miss Christmas when Jesus was dedicated there. Simeon, the priest at the time in the temple, dedicated that child, held the child Jesus. The wise men, the stargazers from the east also found him by following the star that God sent to guide them to Bethlehem. But as we approach our text, the story before us this morning, we see a group of people, a couple who found Christmas. They found Christ, and then they lost him, and then they found him again. It all begins with a trip that the Holy Family made regularly, annually, to Jerusalem. We see here that he's no longer a baby in our text. He is 12 years old. But what I want to call to your attention for us this morning is how, in the midst of the bustle and the busyness of that trip, Jesus was somehow left behind in Jerusalem. And how Mary and Joseph, to whom they were given the responsibility to care for him, traveled a whole day's journey and didn't even realize until a day later that he wasn't in their company. And then, realizing that they had lost him, they had to go back to Jerusalem. You see, that's something that happens in many people's lives. There's a time in their lives when they came to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when they first came, oh, their time with the Lord was rich. They couldn't wait to get to church. They couldn't wait to get to Bible study. They couldn't wait to hear what God had for them. The joy just flowing in their lives. The attitude of gratitude that my sin is forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven and nothing else really matters. You see, there was a passion for what they found through relationship with Jesus. But then as time goes by, isn't it true It's something that, well, the joy we can lose, we can forfeit. The excitement can wane and fade, and we can enter into what some call the dark night of the soul. You see, to Joseph and Mary, Jesus was lost here in this story at one point, as far as way they were concerned. Now, of course, we know from the text that it wasn't he who was lost, of course. He didn't lose them. Guess what? They lost him. And that's the same way it is with us many times. If we're not careful, we can lose sight of him. And then what happens is a life that is joyous and able to deal with the problems and the struggle with a right attitude and right actions is suddenly sidetracked. William Cowper, the great hymn writer, wrote this poem from his own experience. And he says, and I quote, "Where's the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where's the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I then enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But now I find an aching void the world can never fill." It's true. If you've experienced or are experiencing that sense of loss, if you're not really experiencing the joy of the reason for the season, there are lessons in this story for us this morning. And the first thing I want to draw to your attention is the fact that this experience, the loss of joy, the loss of focus on Jesus, can happen to anybody in any place. Point number one. Several years ago, Gypsy Smith, a prominent evangelist, preached a sermon on this passage, which consisted of two points. Number one, the experience of losing Christ happened to the most unlikely people as we approached our text, and it happened in the most unlikely place. Case in point, well, it happened to the most unlikely people. I mean, it's hard to imagine anybody who would have had a greater responsibility and desire to hang on to Jesus than his parents, Mary and Joseph. I mean, imagine that. He was lost by the most unlikely people. And as far as a child goes, I mean, they probably had a special affection, miraculous birth. That's one thing, virgin birth. They knew about it. And as well, I mean, you talk about a child that could easily win over your affection and attention, and you can show perhaps a little favoritism to. It would be Jesus. I mean, you know how we are when our children, I remember when my children and today when my grandchildren suddenly kind of gain a little bit of insight and you talk to them about Christmas or you talk to them about Jesus and the Bible and they memorize their Bible verse. "Papa, look, I memorized my Bible verse," and they say it, and then they I say, "So what's that mean?" And they give some little insight and you go, "Wow. Maybe they're going to be preachers someday and teachers of the Word, man. Wow, they've got God's, you've given them a little insight there. They got a little understanding." But then all of a sudden sobriety comes in. The next minute they're sinning. They're out plotting and planning for your demise or to get something they shouldn't have. And sort of like Peter, right? Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. On one sense, hey, Peter, you're doing great. Flesh and blood has not revealed to you that to you, but my Father in heaven, man, you got some insight there, Pete. And then the next minute when Jesus says, "Now I must go to Jerusalem and die," he says, no, Lord, remember that insight? I'm smarter than you. You need to listen to me. That'd be that far from you, Peter. Don't let that be something that you would do. And then the next moment, Jesus is saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So that happens. But with Jesus, you see, as one of your children, guess what? That never happened. I mean, raising a child like Jesus who never did anything wrong was always absolutely, perfectly obedient. All that could win your heart over, right, Mom, when you got a son that says the right thing at the right time every time? And when you're down and you need an encouraging word or need a little help or some insight on something, He's there. And man, He always has the right thing to say at the right time and does the right thing and is very helpful. And I mean, that gives you special kind of attention. There were other kids in the family. Jesus, in contrast or contrary to what some would teach that Mary remained a virgin, there is nothing in Scripture that would imply that. In fact, Jesus had brothers, and we know that, okay? We know that. James was His brother. We know that. So she didn't remain a virgin. So there are other kids in this family. But Jesus, I'm sure, drew very special attention. So it was this mother and father to whom He was precious that they actually left Him. They left Him. I can relate to these parents because I remember one time in my life, and I'm kind of ashamed to tell this, but it'll help you understand that I can relate to this story. I was at Costco with Tom Humphrey when he was here, so it was years ago, and my wife was doing some shopping or something. I forget the exact reason, but she could probably tell the story better and probably would like to, but I'm going to tell the story as I remember it. And I'll have some of the facts and some will be, you know, messed up because my memory is different than hers sometimes. But it'll all get you to the same place. And that's the key. But anyhow, she brought him over for some reason that I can't remember to Costco and says, now, listen, I'm going to go shopping or I got something to do. So, you know, I'm going to leave Jordan with you and Tom and I. Oh, okay. And so we're at Costco shopping around and looking around in the electronics section. There's a TV there with some kind of game or some movie on. And Jordan was younger then. I think he was about 5 years old or something, you know, maybe six. And so he's there watching the TV. And because I didn't bring him with me, you know what? Here's what happened. So I leave. Tom and I walk out, get in the car, and we're just driving down the road. Forgot totally, because I didn't bring him with me, that my wife left him with me. And so we get to Hesperia Road here and almost to the intersection of Bear Valley. And this is back when the cell phones were like a shoebox, and I had one in my car. And so the phone rings, and I pick it up. And it's my wife, you left Jordan at Costco. I did. Oh no. So my heart sunk. I felt so bad. So I turned around and went back there. I mean, what kind of a father am I? Here I am, a pastor. Here's my son, and I'm walking into Costco. Sorry. Jordan's, of course, he's in heaven because they've given him soda, candy, ice cream. He's got, you know, the employees took good care of him, gave him everything he wanted. And so he's happy. I'm just feeling bad, you know. So I'm sorry. I put him in the car, took him home. I didn't want my wife to know that I did it. So she did. And I wasn't going to inform her, you know. I didn't want her to know. So anyhow, I understand how this can happen to somebody that you love, you know. And in the most unlikely place, I mean, here they are in Jerusalem and they're there worshiping the Lord because they're a godly man and woman. I mean, God didn't give His son to just any flakes, okay? I mean, he didn't, although at this point it looks like they might have been, which gives me hope. And to be honest, it gives some of you hope as well. God uses imperfect people and they lost Him in Jerusalem. Now, you know, this place is a place where they went, as it says here, to celebrate the feast of the Passover. One of the great feasts of Israel, probably, you know, equivalent. Everybody would gather from all over. They would flood into this normally, you know, average sized town. And the population swelled there in the city, much like the malls right presently, right now. So it was that kind of busyness and that kind of place where they lost Him. Now, they weren't coming there to, engage in, casino gambling and that kind of a thing. They didn't take them to Vegas. They took them to Jerusalem, where they went to church, basically. But they forgot him there. You see, that's an interesting thing to me because, you see, it tells us that we can find ourselves drifting spiritually. We can enter into a time of, where we're gathered for the celebration of Christmas. But you know what? You, unlikely person who would misplace your joy in an unlikely place, you can be in church and be totally out to lunch, is what that tells me. When you're caught up, like right now, you could be thinking, instead of listening to what God is speaking through the Word, you could be thinking today, and some of you are struggling with this right now. Okay, I've got this to do today. I hope he ends early because I got this and I got here to go. And now what do we got this week? And you're thinking of all the things, and I still got to shop for so-and-so. And some of you may be even taking notes right now, and your notes, people think, oh, how godly they are. They're taking notes when you're really writing down your schedule. You can lose them in the most unlikely place. You're not even paying attention. You see, that's what happens. Not ungodly people, not flaky people, but they failed in that they lost Jesus in the hustle and in the bustle. So we see who lost Jesus. We see where it happened. Why is the question. Why did it happen? Well, I think we're given a little insight here in verse 44 of our text. As we read there, it says that thinking or supposing he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Supposing him to have been in their company, they went a day's journey, and then they sought him among the people they were traveling with. Here's the deal. In that day, they used to travel in pretty big groups and families and cousins and friends. They would travel together back home after the celebration there. And of course, the kids would be in the front generally, and then the adults in the back. And that's the way they'd walk along. And they were walking along home. They were a day's journey away. So they were 24 hours out of Jerusalem when, for whatever reason, suddenly Mary and Joseph goes, hey, where's Jesus? I don't know. I thought he was up front with the rest of the kids. He's not. You see, it says here, they supposed him to be in their company. That's what they thought. That's why it happened. Assuming. Supposing, a thinking naturally, but guess what? Not really thinking accurately. You see, they were trusting in their own thinking, leaning to their own understanding, and that's what's wrong in the lives of many people. We can get into the place to where we begin to use our own reasoning as Christians. We depart from the facts of the Scriptures, from what the Bible instructs and directs, and we begin to rationalize and reason in our own intellect, and we end up in a spiritual jungle. That's what happens to many people. It's happened historically through in the church where the critics come along and they criticize the Word of God and they write books. The atheists still trying to disprove and working, and volumes have been written trying to discount what the Scriptures say, coming with their analytical and intelligent research. The famous book by Albert Schweitzer, The Case or the Quest for this Historical Jesus, was a masterpiece of analytical research. What Schweitzer did was, in the 19th century, he analyzed the books on the life of Jesus that had been written, criticizing, showing that the authors of those books began by weeding out things that they didn't think were appropriate or believable about Christ, that weren't logical or rational. And so they eventually reconstructed Jesus as they thought he should be. And Schweitzer thoroughly pointed out that this reconstructed Jesus is one that they made in their own minds. And that's what happens. People are still trying to do that. You know, you have the History Channel and, well, who is really Jesus? And, of course, they come at the Gospels and they tweak things and twist things and put their logic into it and their rationale into it. And they make up a Jesus that doesn't exist. And the idealists produce an idealistic Jesus. The rationalists produce a Jesus who was a good teacher of morality and had some great things to say, but he wasn't, in fact, God, that couldn't be. He didn't really do the miracles, and they seek to explain them with some kind of logical sequence of events that happened. They weren't really miraculous. The socialists produce a socialistic Jesus, a gospel that takes care of the homeless and helps the poor and you know, does that kind of thing, but the social ills, but he's not really God, and it's not really important to preach the gospel. It's just important to follow the instructions and the morality of Christ. That's insanity. That's not what the Bible teaches in any capacity. You see, that's what happens when people follow their suppositions and depart from the text of Scripture, where we alone who learn who Jesus really is. That's still going on today. I remember in the 70s when I was, you know, a young Christian, a book came out called The Passover Plot that supposed that the crucifixion was designed by Jesus to imitate what he supposed the Messiah should have done. In other words, Jesus, with all these disciples, got together, looked at the Old Testament, and tried to figure out all the things that needed to be done to fulfill the prophecies spoken about Messiah. And so they planned this all out and did this in public display. And he was to be crucified, then rescued by his friends, and then secretly brought back. And a fake resurrection was planned. But it all went wrong when a Roman soldier took and thrust a sword through the side of Jesus. And the accident ended up, you see, that wasn't supposed to happen, and that ended up messing up their whole idea of a staged resurrection. There's another book called The Sacred Mushroom. Now, you can imagine in the 70s what that kind of was. You see, what the writer of that says is what really happened is all these disciples were eating mushrooms that were hallucinogenic. And they all kind of were hallucinating. And these are the recordings of their hallucination corporately. That's what they've resorted to. That's mindless. The Jesus who existed is the Jesus of the Scriptures. We can't afford to be supposing and imagining who Christ is. We can't afford to go around saying, what do you feel that verse says? Who do you feel Jesus is? Who is he to you? Hey, listen, who is he according to what God's Word says? That's where we go for information, for illumination, for revelation. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and you know the verse well, I quote it frequently, because it's such a need. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Well, I don't understand how this can happen. Well, welcome to the club. He's God, you're not. Your two-year-old, there are certain things that they don't understand how it works or what goes on. Or, you know, they look at it and they go, I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me. You say, that's all right. It doesn't need to at this point. Just trust me. Just get in the car. Just clean up the room. Just do what I said. I don't understand why I have to do it. They don't. I know. And you don't need to understand. What you need to do is obey, and you'll learn further along. That's the way it is with God. Hey, listen, I love you. You'll understand. I'm doing this. I want you to just trust me on this and acknowledge my lordship. Acknowledge me in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Listen, I've been a Christian for a while now, and I've learned the truth of that scripture increasingly. There's a lot of times in my life when things didn't make sense. I didn't understand why God was allowing certain things. You know what? And there's some I still don't understand this side of heaven, but there are many that I do understand. And today I look back and I go, God, thank you. I didn't understand the time, but oh, you're so wise. I'm so glad you didn't answer that prayer the way I prayed it. I'm so glad you didn't do what I begged you to do, you see. And it was confusing to me initially, but now I'm so thankful, Lord, for your faithfulness and your wisdom, you see. Don't trust your suppositions. Don't trust your own mind, you see. Trust the Lord. You see, it's through the suppositions that they lost him. It's also through kind of a little bit of carelessness. You got to admit, this is careless on their part, just as it was for me with Jordan. There's a certain carelessness, a responsibility. I mean, of course, here with Jesus, he was an ideal son. He had always obeyed them. He never got into trouble. He never did anything wrong. If anybody could be trusted, it was Jesus. And perhaps over the years, as they saw him grow and develop, they grew a little bit lax and they're paying attention to him. That can happen to us as Christians, can't it? You get kind of used to opening the Bible. You get kind of used to hanging around with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You kind of begin to take for granted certain things. And you assume that certain things are always going to be a certain way. And you know, you can become kind of apathetic, kind of lax and indifferent. And that's what happens here. And it often happens, not when you're going through tough times. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said, I never lost my master's company at a funeral. Such a thing is more than possible, though, at a wedding. I never lost the presence of my Savior in the house of mourning by the bedside of the sick and dying. But I have sometimes felt suspension of fellowship with my Lord when the lute and the viola have been sounding in my ear and when the joy and gladness ruled the hour. Or happy moments are our most perilous moments, he concludes. Be careful when all is going well that you don't lose the focus and the appreciation and the gratitude attitude of what God is doing, and keep your eyes. It is owed to him, you see. And so that's why Christ, you know, can so easily be lost in Christmas when we're caught up in the joy of the holidays, the enjoyment of seeing friends and the pleasure of giving and receiving. In this time, we can often lose a focus on the reason, the ultimate one who gave it all for us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the question. And I'll close with this, the final point. What can we do if this has happened? What do you do this morning if this has happened? Well, we can take instruction from what Mary and Joseph did. Now, they were only a day's journey out when they lost him, realized he wasn't with them. Some of you, maybe it's been longer than that. Since you've really had the joy of the Lord, since you've really, paid attention to what he was saying, and maybe you've strayed further away, it's been much longer. Maybe for some of you, not a day, it's been years. Maybe it's been months for others of you. What do you do? Well, you go back. You go back to Jesus. Go back to where you lost him. You know, we can lose sometimes, we can lose him in our prayer life. Maybe there was a time when you had come to Christ and man, there was a season and a time in your life where, man, you were a prayer warrior. Your prayers were fervent. They were focused. When you came to Christ, so thankful was this attitude of gratitude and somebody would share a problem with you, said, hey, let's pray, man. God can do it. Let's pray. And you were excited to pray. And you were thrilled to pray. And you expected, you see, you prayed in a way where you expected God to answer. And there was a passion there. But you know what? Maybe more recently your prayer life has become kind of routine. Kind of perfunctory. Well, you know, I just pray and just, okay, let's pray. And you know, your attitude towards prayer is waning. And God is saying, hey, remember how it was? Remember where you left it? Remember when it became routine? You know what? I want you to return and go back to that passion in your prayer life. To go back to where you were so willing and so quick to pray. See, in our lives as Christians, and I'm including myself in this, we can fall into just the routine. Okay, let's pray. Okay, and when we pray before our meals, okay, who's going to pray? Let's pray. And there's no heart in it. We're all in danger of that. And if we've strayed off, and it's lacking passion, it's lacking specifics when we pray and direction. You know what? We need to go back to where we lost it. Return to Jesus. Maybe it's some point of sin in your life. I mean, there was a time where God, through His Word, called you. You know what? You need to call this sin and you need to repent of it because you can't have me and me working in your life and the joy and the peace and the abundance of life that I designed and desire for you. You can't experience all that and still go down this road and commit this sin. You need to repent of it. But you said, I'll do it tomorrow. And you know what? Now you've strayed off. It's been years. And you're still caught up in that same sin. It's not that God doesn't love you. It's not even that you've lost your salvation. But you know what? You don't have the joy and the peace. You don't have the passion. You see, God is saying you need to call it sin. You need to repent of it. You need to do it today and now and get back. Like David said, to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Back to where, Lord, I want you to take control of my life. And today, I'm willing to call this sin. Today, I'm willing to repent and to turn from it. I'm not going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to do it right here, right now, today. Because the longer you wait, one of the things that Satan says is, you know what? Do it tomorrow. No, you need to repent today. Confess today. Maybe you've lost Jesus at the point of fellowship with Him personally. In that time, spending time in the Word regularly. You know what? It's easy to do that. You can get into a kind of a routine, even biblically. You can get, and I'm not down on them. I'm for, you know, reading through the Bible in a year. That's a good thing to do. But you know what? Sometimes it can become something that we just do. When we open our Bibles, we're not praying and saying, God, I want you to speak to my heart right now, right here. I want to fellowship with you. I want you to open my eyes and Lord, show me what's here in this text and how it applies to my life. So God, I want you to speak. So I'm here with pencil or pen or, you know, Samsung Galaxy Note in hand. And I'm going to read today, but I want to grow and to know you. You see, we can fall in, can't we, to the routine. Okay, I got to get through my, I got to read from this point to this point to, if I'm going to get through it today. And then, you know what? I'm telling you this stuff. You know how I know this stuff? Because guess what? I struggle. You the pastor? That's like your thing to teach the Bible. I know. And you somehow think I'm exempt from the battle because I'm the pastor. Can I tell you? I'm not. And I'll tell you what. If I start getting out of fellowship and I'm reading, so a lot of times I'll read, okay, I got to get a sermon ready. So I'm going to read the Bible so I can have a sermon to preach. And you know what? I can get into that. And guess what? My own devotional life, my own time in the Lord just to speak to my own soul. I study to preach a sermon rather than to prepare my heart to receive from God. That can happen. Okay? And here's what happens as a result. If I start down that road and I have, you know, my wife will go, what's wrong with you? Nothing. Why? You don't see. You're grumpy. You're short-tempered. You're not happy. What's wrong with you? I'm fine. I don't know what's wrong with you. Ever had that happen? Ever had that happen? That's why you're laughing, isn't it? Did he go home with us this week? We have bugs in the bulletins here? What's the deal? And you know what happens when I get alone and I go, you know, what is wrong with me? You know what I find out? I've been out of the Word, studying it for my own soul. Studying it, God, speak to me. I've gotten into preparing sermons, but I'm not preparing my own heart and my life before God. And guess what? The joy goes rather quickly when you're out of fellowship, you see, personally with Jesus Christ. God wants us to go back. Like David said, your word, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. With what shall a young man, a young woman cleanse her ways? But by taking heed. It's not just about, and that's what I'm saying, reading the word. It's taking heed. It's heeding the word that we need. And that's what will bring the joy back. Here's what I love. They had a day's journey. They made the journey back. I'm sure Mary's freaking out, you know, to some degree. But she was a godly woman, praying at the same time. It's a whole day's journey back. So they've been a day out. They got a day back. He's been lost for 2 days. Now they get back to the city, and they're looking for him in a very crowded locality. And so they start to search. Now, I'm certain that they were praying, and we don't have record that Mary panicked in any way, although we do have record that she was worried because she couldn't find him. But here's what I love. Once she found him, you see, it demonstrates that she wasn't casually seeking him, but she was seriously seeking Jesus, seeking him out. The Bible says that, you know what? He will come to those who seek him. Are you seeking him? Are you pointed about your seeking him? Are you passionate? She was passionate at that moment about seeking him out along with Joseph. How about you and me? Is there that passion as we go to the Lord, as we open up the Word to really seek him and search and say, God, I want to know you. And I want to know you that I might show you to others. It's my desire that people see Jesus. And they won't see him in your life if you don't see him. You got to see him first. That which I have received, Paul said, I also give to you. But you can't give what you haven't received. God help us in this bustle and hustle of the season. And I love it. I do love it. To not lose, you see, who it is that we celebrate. To not lose the joy, you see, that God intends for us. Not to forfeit that joy. not to allow frustration to take over. And the way that happens is by sitting in His presence. I know it's hard in this time, but you know what? You can save yourself a lot of time in the rest of your day if you'll just at the beginning of the day say, okay, heart, be still and know that He is God. And that time that you're spending, the enemy, while you're spending time in your devotional time or praying and seeking the Lord, the enemy will say, hey, you better get busy, man. You got a lot of stuff to do, man. You gotta read that Bible quick. You gotta pray quick. You gotta get out of here quick, man. You got this list to do. And you know what? He'll rob you of that stillness and that time before God. But let me tell you this. If you allow that to happen, you will be robbed the rest of the day by going in circles frequently when God could have given you wisdom and direction because you were in tune to Him, you see. The joy you're robbed of, you forfeit. The peace, you forfeit because you didn't take time to be in His presence. May God help us to open the greatest present daily that we've been given in this season, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the joy that we have been given in Christ. We thank You, Lord, for the precious privilege again of the invitation that You've given us, Lord, in this time of celebration to come, Lord, and to come boldly before Your throne and Lord, to find grace, to find help, to meet the needs. And Lord, we need wisdom. We need direction. We need, Lord, to take advantage of the opportunities to live out the gospel and share the love and the joy of Christ. People are looking at us as we're walking through the malls. They're listening to us as we're talking to one another. Lord, may they sense when we're standing in line the love and the peace that You can bring. May we take advantage of the opportunities that may present themselves, Lord, to share the message of the gospel. May they just see the joy and may there be that joy, Lord. And if there are those among us that have lost it, that have left in their prayer life, that have put distance, Lord, through some sin, that have not picked up the Bible lately and spent any real time before You, Lord, I pray today that we, as Joseph and Mary, no matter how far the journey, that we would make a plan, Lord, to get back. Lord, that You might restore the joy of our salvation, to get back to where Jesus, where we left off, Lord, where, Lord, Your word says when we recall what's happened and how we've strayed from that first love and that passion, Lord, to remember how it used to be, and Lord, to get back to where You've called us to be and restore that joy of salvation to us, Lord, that we might, Lord, make accurate presentation to those around us of what the season is all about, the celebration of the birth of God, the Savior, in a manger, Lord, coming just naturally, Lord, into our world, experiencing all that we experience by way of problems and temptations, and, Lord, live perfectly, thus being able to die on that cross and pay the price for us who did not break the law. He paid the price for us as lawbreakers that we might be forgiven by coming to Him. We thank You for that, Lord, and we rejoice in that.